Hi, everybody. I'm Gwen Ward, and it's been a pleasure to serve on the Chapel Committee for the last 4 years. And being on Chapel Committee, I've had the joy to put together kind of a couple speakers each semester to speak in the final chapels of each semester, and for the spring semester, the senior chapel. So we have three seniors today speaking about their times at Geneva and how Chapel or the people here or anything has affected them throughout their 4 years. So we have a good lineup for you guys today, and I hope you enjoy what they have to say. So if you guys will join me in welcoming Billy Wansittler first.
Good morning, Geneva. They say one of the first rules of public speaking is to understand your audience. Considering this is the 75th chapel of the semester, I realize that some of you are here out of sheer obligation, to which case I say to you, if you have to be here, you might as well enjoy your experience here. And for those of you who have been at chapel every week consistently since you were an embryo, I like to say, I'm happy to celebrate this moment with you. I was asked to come up here and talk to you a little bit about my Geneva undergraduate experience. And it has truly been an experience that has been nothing short of incredible. And I would argue that experience without meaning is really quite futile. And I wanted to put some depth and substance to my experience here, so I flash back to Dr. Martel, who comes up here every week and calls us to go before the God who made us, knows us, and loves us. And this was especially true of my experience here at Geneva. God provided for my family financially every single semester I was here in often ridiculous and unexplainable ways. One time at a job in Newcastle, I found a crinkled up $10 bill on the ground. This crazy guy I work with named Steve comes up to me and says, "Hey Billy, you found my $10. You know what? I had a dream I won the lottery, and when I win the lottery, I'm going to give you $500. Gave him a thumbs up. Cool story, bro. 2 days later, Steve hit the lottery for $10,000 and did give me $500 towards my Geneva tuition. Ridiculous. I've experienced the love of God here in the classroom. As a naive freshman coming into a class called Humanities 103, a professor named Dr. Shirley Kilpatrick read a book called The Runaway Bunny. And I remember in that class, she said, "If you are a fish, I will become like a fisherman and fish you out of the water." Ting. And she had that little harp. And I remember thinking, good grief. And as I reflected on that, I now realized the story of the runaway bunny is actually the story of the human experience, a story of a people that are in constant rebellion against God, who relentlessly pursues us out of love, mercy, and compassion. I had a class with Dr. Smith, the Book of Acts, in which we talked about the stoning of Stephen and about how God was sovereign through the entire event. And it's in the wake of seemingly terrible circumstances and unexpected tragedies that I could look back on that lecture and realize that God is still sovereign and God is still on the throne. And in a class with Dr. Yaller, and I'm not even a biology major, but Dr. Yaller read us "Oh, the Places You'll Go" by Dr. Seuss. And no matter where I go in life, I know that I have intricate value as a child of God. Outside the classroom, I experienced the love of God over the houses of Dr. Fry and Dr. Opitz, who showed me the meaning of sincere and genuine hospitality as they cooked for me and served me. I had the privilege of going on a trip to Jerusalem and on the Sea of Galilee as I looked over the horizon and I stood at the very same place where Jesus calmed the storm and walked on water. The DJ on the boat threw on a Hebrew hymn that Dr. Curtis loves. It was that one. I remember when that song came on, Dr. Curtis's face lit up like Times Square at Christmas time. And we danced on that boat on the Sea of Galilee, and I just remember the inexpressible joy, and I thought to myself, this really must be what Nicki Minaj was talking about when she talked about having a moment for life. And finally, I experienced the love of God on a class called Experiential Education in the mountains of Wyoming. And in a moment talking about a lot of sin and shame in my life with my dear friend Colin, the clouds above us parted, and I looked up to the sky and seen all the stars. And in the book of Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham and said, "Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky." And I realized that I was part of that promise. We all are part of that promise. And from the bottom of my heart, to every professor I've had the privilege of taking a class with, to my superiors and co-workers in residence life, to my roommates and dear friends who are sitting right in the first row, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for making my experience at Geneva memorable, and thank you for letting me share this morning. Much love to all of you.
We're going to get a lot of exercise today. From Psalm 139, we read, "All the days that were ordained for me were written in your book, each one, before the first day had begun." For some of us, we're looking back at the last 4 years. For many of us, we're looking forward into that abyss of the unknown. But God has already written that book. So follow Him as He leads you there. Let's sing together verses 1, 6, and 8 from 139. Lord, you have searched me, you have... Echo, ladies! My rising and my sitting down, and from afar you know quite well the very thoughts on which I dwell. My unformed substance you did see. That were ordained for me were written in your book, each one, before the first day had begun. Search me, O God, my heart discerns. Know every concern, and see if any sin holds sway. Lead me the everlasting way.
Thank you. Please be seated. Oh, good morning. Last chapel of the year. My last chapel ever. It's hard to believe. Somebody's happy over there. It's hard to believe that the time has gone by so quickly. So when I was thinking about what to say, so many thoughts, emotions, memories have come to my heart and mind since reflecting on my time here. God has shown me and taught me so many things. But today, I want to talk to you about an age-old promise that I've learned to cling to and live upon. The promise I'm talking about is the promise of the promised land. The promised land is a promise not only for the Israelites, but because of Jesus, it's a promise for you and for me. Galatians 3:29 says, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." So what is this promised land? Obviously, I'm not talking about the actual land that Joshua led the Israelites into, although we could all take a plane, I'm sure that would be cool. But I'm talking about something even greater than that. The promised land I'm talking about is simply God's kingdom on earth, now. We hear in Bible classes that the kingdom of Christ is already, but not yet. And this is the reality of what I'm talking about. See, we tend to focus a lot on the last part of that statement, the not yet, when talking about God's kingdom. And while the not yet is most certainly true, Christ will come again and set up his kingdom on earth in all of its fullness, in all of its glory, in all of its goodness, it is also true that today the promised land is ours. God's kingdom is ours because of the sacrifice of Christ. The question I have for you is, are we living in this reality? I look to the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt. The Israelites, freed from bondage, set out to the promised land. But they got stuck, wandering around in the desert. we like them may have left Egypt, freed from the bondage of sin. But are we living in the promised land? Or are we stuck living in the desert? Now, there are different ways to get stuck in the desert, I think, but a lot of times we get stuck because simply we just forget about the promised land. For example, so many times we become completely focused on our own agendas. Maybe it's being a good RA, being a good student, getting good grades, being a good professor, being a good RD, putting on an awesome program, that we miss the promised land that's already here. So my question to you is, what do you see? Are you missing the promised land because of your own agenda? Through the past 4 years being involved in campus, I've truly seen the promised land here, and I want you to see it too. I've had the honor of serving Christ and Pierce for 3 years with freshmen and being one myself, and there I've seen countless guys, now some of whom are my best friends and brothers in Christ, surrender their lives to Him. This year I've lived in an incredible, close-knit community of fellow believers in Patterson who truly love each other, encourage each other, and grow closer to Christ together. I've been blessed to be a part of the Upper Room ministry for years here, and I've seen so many people come in and experience the saving grace of Jesus. And I'm sure each and every one of you can think of a time that you've seen the promised land here as well. But above all these places, programs, groups, most importantly, I've truly seen Jesus and His kingdom. He's here. He is faithful. And He is so good. See, we talk a lot about unity, one voice, one movement, one campus united. But this doesn't happen unless we're all seeking the promised land together, all seeking the kingdom of Christ that is already here and moving. If we get on board with that, if we get on board with Jesus, I mean, we may have to sacrifice our own agendas, but if we get on board with the kingdom, if we get on board with Jesus and what He's doing, then and only then will we all be on board together. And if we do this and discover the promised land and live in the fullness of the Spirit, Geneva will be further transformed into a community of grace. I don't know if you guys were here for that chapel message given by Dr. Fry, but that was one of the chapels that left such an impression on me when he talked about the community of grace, and that's what we need to be. And I know, Geneva, that we will get there soon, because though sometimes we fall into the trap of the desert, just remember that the promised land is right on the other side of the mountain. So I leave you with the scripture that has meant so much to me during my time here. It comes from Psalm 27. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Blessings. Thank you all.
Psalm 40 is a testimony of every Christian, how God found us in the pit of despair, the pit of sin, rescued us from that miry clay, and then has given us a song and a love to share with other people. Let's all stand and sing this together. We'll start out by singing it slowly. My heart was distressed neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins drag me down, I cry to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, alleluia. He placed me upon the strong rock by His side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain. I stand by His grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay.
He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, alleluia. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise him till all men his goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Hi, I'm Carolyn McMahon, and I'm an ethnolinguistics major. And when I came to Geneva as a freshman, I came and I wanted to be a missionary. I wanted a degree that could put me on the mission field, and I wanted to go to Africa and minister to orphans. But my focus when I came was completely on my future. And because I was so focused on my future, my present became really boring. But the Lord began to show me that my calling is now. In sophomore year, I read this in My Utmost for His Highest. The goal of a missionary is to do God's will, not to be useful or to win the lost. A missionary is useful and he does win the lost, but that's not his goal. His goal is to do the will of his Lord. I realized that my goal wasn't bad, but I really needed to change my focus. Around that same time, a man named Reverend Kephas Mpangi, who was from Uganda, came to chapel. And he said that when Moses was called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he asked God how, and God replied, "What's in your hand?" It was a staff, and through Moses and his staff, God delivered the people out of Egypt. When Kepha learned this, the Lord said to him, "What's in your hands?" And it was a bar of soap and a towel, and God told Kepha to wash the children of Uganda. So I asked the Lord, "What's in my hands?" And what's been in my hands for the past 4 years is right in front of me now. This is where God has called me to minister, because this is where I am. I began to pray for the people that God has placed in my hands, and through that, God has changed my heart. The Bible often talks about people who have ears but don't hear and eyes but don't see. There are many things that God sees that we don't understand. But he began to show me these things as I spent time in prayer. The vision for his will was revealed to me because I was spending time in prayer. Because my heart was being transformed, the people who I naturally would have judged or would have been annoyed by, I had the opportunity to invest in and build relationships that I wouldn't have had otherwise. I've been so blessed by a whole pile of freshman girls this year who I know because of the Lord changing my perspective. I pray that God would let me hear with his ears and see with his eyes. One of the first things he showed me is that the way I saw people around me was not the same loving and perfect way that he sees people. Once when I was praying for the students before chapel, I was annoyed because of the noise and the seeming ignorance of everyone. But God spoke to me and told me just to stop and listen. And as I was listening, I heard their voices and their footsteps, and he told me that each one is so precious to him because they're his children, and he told me that I need to love his children. The more I prayed for the people of Geneva, the more I've been changed. I've also seen answers to prayer. I've been so encouraged by the testimonies of students who I've prayed for, and then not till later found out that the transformation that was happening in their lives was at the same time I was called to pray for them. I'm so confident that God hears our prayers and transforms our minds. In Luke, in the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus asks, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Seniors, you're going to where God is calling you, because those are the people that he's placed in your hands. I would like to leave you all with a challenge. Would you pray for the people around you? Maybe rather than seeking to be used by God and simply winning the lost, we need to seek to do his will. Because his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways, we must be in prayer to find his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's bless the freshmen who are coming in the fall by lifting them up in prayer even before they come. Rather than looking on down on them as silly freshmen, let's lift them up and show them the grace that God has given to us. When I ask you to pray, I don't mean a four-second prayer that's just between class or when you fall asleep, because God is asking for our 100% devoted and intentional prayer time. Door shut, face down, shoes off before God Almighty. What if what we need is to lower ourselves more and lift God higher?
Let's pray. O Lord, our hearts are not lifted up, our eyes are not raised too high. We do not occupy ourselves with things too great and too marvelous for us, but we have calmed and quieted our souls, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child are our souls within us. O children of God, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. We confess to you, Lord, that we too often do not calm and quiet our souls. We do not hope in you, but rely foolishly on our own strength. We confess that we have not loved you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In short, Lord, holy God, we as individuals and as a campus have failed you in every way, and bearing Christ's name, have defiled it. We deserve your wrath and condemnation. Yet, Lord, you sent your Son to bear the wrath and condemnation in our place on the cross so that we can come before you as sons and daughters, wearing the imputed righteousness of Christ. We thank you, merciful Lord, for your grace and forgiveness and your extreme, unfathomable love. As beloved sons and daughters, then, we are bold to approach your throne with our requests. We ask your comfort and support for those among us mourning the loss of loved ones, and ask that you would show us as a campus community how to be that support for them. We remember especially Megan Finley, who lost her mother to a car accident just this weekend. We continue to pray for Dr. Barlow's brother Hal and his nephew Nick, who had just been diagnosed with cancer at age 21. We pray for healing for Nick and strength for the family as they are still recovering from the loss of their wife and mother in March. We pray as well for the restoration of President Smith's son, Sasha, who was hospitalized last week. We continue to lift up to you, Lord, Jack White and his wife Norma, as Norma has recently been placed on hospice care. We ask your provision and comfort for Norma, Jack, and their family during this time. We pray for the four retiring members of our Geneva community, John Schaefer, Dr. Ron Mosliner, Dr. Bob Copeland, and Nancy Smith. We thank you for the blessings they have been to Geneva and ask that you would be a steady hand for them as they adjust to this life change. We also pray for the campus-wide discussions surrounding the updating of Geneva's mission statement and also surrounding the recently released white paper document that is meant to guide discussion about Geneva's goals for our work now and for the future. Guide those conversations, Lord, that the resulting decisions would reflect a true commitment to Christian higher education and a desire to glorify you through the internal conduct of Geneva College. We thank you for your word through our three speakers this morning. May it prove transformative in our lives. Finally, Lord, for all of Geneva's students, faculty, and staff, but especially for the seniors as they face a great transition in just a few days, we pray as Paul did for the Colossian church, asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May they be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you, our Father, who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, may he come quickly. Amen.